morning. Mayong buntag. Morning, church. So we are still selling tickets for our church's 15th anniversary concert this coming November 24, 7 p.m. at the Summit Hotel, entitled Psalms and Hymns, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Tickets are still available at the welcome booth. You can purchase right after our service. Studies show that more people are open to attending a worship service during the Christmas season. This December, our preaching team prepared a series of sermons that show why Jesus came to earth. These sermons are prepared with your non-believing friends or relatives in mind. So, invite them to join our services this December. It would be a great opportunity to share the love of Jesus this Christmas season. Amen? We will be opening another set of discovery groups this coming January 2024. By joining a discovery group, you will have the opportunity to grow with your group members as you discover the foundational truths of the Christian faith. If you are new to our church or have been attending for months and are seeking to learn more about the Christian faith, we encourage you to join one of our discovery groups. You can sign up at the welcome booth right after the service. Once you register, a discovery group leader will contact you and your group members to determine the best schedule and meeting place for your group. Each discovery group will begin in the second week of January. So no matter your stage of life or interest, there is a place for you to connect and grow by joining a discovery group. So join us now and let us grow together. Amen? Amen. Last week, we concluded our series on the five solas of the Reformation. These five solas, namely sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus, and soli Deo Gloria, are the principles that have helped the church separate the truth from the lies. In essence, to be reformed is to go back to the truth, right? To draw from the truth and to live by the truth. This truth, of course, comes from the scriptures, the Bible, the very word of God. And in it, we are told that God is love and that he is also holy, righteous, and just. In the Bible, we are exposed to be the sinners that we are in open rebellion to God's holiness, and that because of sin, we are dead in our trespasses. Spiritually lifeless, unable to do anything to save ourselves from our wretchedness and from our destination, which is hell. We are completely despondent and in total depravity, and so we are in need of a Savior. But God, the Bible says very clearly, but God, my dear brothers and sisters, but God, being rich in mercy and kindness, lavishing his love, sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life and to die on the cross for our sins so that we may be saved. And on the third day, Jesus rose again, defeating death, and in full payment, pardons every sinner who comes to him in faith and puts his absolute trust on him and on him alone. All of this is grace, pure grace. For God did not need to save us. Jesus did not need to die for us, and yet he did. The Son of Heaven died for you and for me. And when you and I, the sinner, recognizes that every step of our salvation has always been the work of God, that we have not contributed anything at all to our salvation except the sin that made it necessary, when this truth begins to sink in and take anchor into our hearts, there is no other response but to give glory to God alone. Hallelujah! Glory to God alone. And so, church, this begs the question then, how can we continue to glorify God? What's next, no? What now? What life does our Savior Jesus Christ expect us to live? We simply cannot get ourselves stuck on intellectual exercises on these five solas and the Reformation and the creeds, patting our backs every now and then on how much we know, having endless discussions on what the Reformers did or said or made, without any change, without any direction, without actually knowing and experiencing God Himself. No, the only right way to respond to knowing these five solas is to live by these five solas. And so before we go to our text this morning, we need to know what did the Reformers think, or maybe more specifically, Martin Luther himself, think about discipleship. Reverend Dr. Robert Kolb, Professor Emeritus of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri, shared a few of his observations with regards to Luther and those who followed him. The first element of Luther's understanding of discipleship focused on the communicating God, the God who reaches out, and the trust that defines human life by defining Him as the source of all good and a refuge in every time of need. The God who communicates, the ultimate source of our core sense of identity, security, and meaning. Secondly, the element of Luther's understanding of discipleship stems from his placement of repentance. Repentance being turned from false gods to Jesus Christ. And that repentance is at the heart, the very heart of daily Christian living. Another element is the understanding of faithful hearing and following in Christ's footsteps emerged from his supplanting of the medieval exaltation of sacred activities. It replaced this vainglorious pattern of just doing stuff. Instead, it went back to faithful hearing and following in the footsteps of Christ. Another thing that we can actually observe from Luther, and if we might borrow from our modern terms, is that Luther actually went viral. No? Luther went viral during his time. You see, church, Luther used the two most powerful social media at that time. Locally delivered sermons, going into different villages, using the language and the culture of the people to reach as many people as possible, and then the printing press. In other words, Luther did not simply talk about truth. He tried and used every possible and available way to connect with people and communicate the scriptures and the gospel to them. In addition to these points, the dynamic equivalent of the word disciple in Wittenbergese, which is the dialect of Luther in his hometown in Wittenberg, Wittenbergese, simply meant believer or listener. Disciple is a believer or a listener. Now, many of us may think that being a believer of Christ is something less than a disciple. Something like a starting point. That you first become a believer and then you become a disciple. But Luther and the Reformers knew that if you trusted in the Lord and have received His free gift and promise of salvation, then you would do the only logical thing to do. The only logical thing to do, and that is to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. We'd love to go into detail into each point, to add these points, but since we don't really have a lot of time, it should be suffice to say that Luther and the Reformers not only had good and strong theology, but they had good and strong practice and application of their theology, especially in the area of discipleship. And so if we are to rediscover, to refresh, to be reformed of our understanding of discipleship, and we simply need to go back to Scripture. And so let us open our Bibles to our main text this morning, which is in Matthew 28:16-20. Now, this is not unfamiliar to most, if not all, but God's word, I believe, is so deep that even with returning to the same text over and over again, will never leave us disappointed. Amen? And so, in honor of God's word, shall we all stand and read Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. I'm not sure if it will be flashed in the slides, but let me read this for you. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's bow down our heads and close our eyes. And I'd like to make a small request. I'd like to ask everyone in this room to just close your eyes. Just close it for a few seconds. And at the same time, raise your right hand with an open palm. Now, you don't need to raise it all the way up. You can raise it at your side. But keep it open. And respond to this question that I'm going to ask. Okay, with everyone still having their palms open, I'd like to ask everyone here in this room, if you are someone who has not yet engaged in discipleship, haven't been currently being discipled, not part of any discovery group or small group or ministry, or have not been discipling anyone, if you are this person, then close your hand and form it into a fist. Okay? Don't be embarrassed. No one is looking, not even me. I'm closing my eyes as well. And then let us all put our hands down. And let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We are more than blessed, O God. For we know, Lord, that we do not deserve this morning. We do not deserve, Lord, to even be here in your presence and in your midst. For we are sinners, Lord. Sinners that have broken your heart, have broken your laws. What we deserve, Lord, is death, O God. And yet, Lord, we come to you not of our own strength, not of our own power, not even of our own righteousness, Lord, but we come to you in faith through Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to your word this morning, dear God, that you would make it ready, Lord, to receive your instruction, your correction, your encouragements, and your commands, O God. We pray, Lord, that as a church, O God, we will be able to respond, Lord, and in doing so, Lord, glorify your name and your name alone. We offer to you this morning, we offer to you our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please take your seats. Now, just this week, I had the privilege of learning a new skill called free diving. Yeah, free diving. And as it turns out, it's actually a very good illustration of what discipleship is. This week, my wife and I went to Mualboal for a much-needed and long-overdue vacation. Now, if kailan mo na ako, no, you would know that my idea of a vacation is more like staycation. Stay lang inside the room. Even when I was young, I was not much of an adventurer. All I need is good Wi-Fi, Netflix, air conditioning, and I'm good to go. And so when she said that she would book us a beginner's course on freediving, my mind immediately said, nope. But because I love my wife, and because she cooks my food, and because I also don't want to sleep on the proverbial couch, what I blurted out was, sure, why not? That, my single friends, is a picture of what marriage is. It's all about survival. Okay, kidding aside, even being the reluctant student that I am, I was surprised that I genuinely loved the experience. Not only that, I realized later that the Lord was actually helping me understand what discipleship is through free diving. And so towards the end of this sermon, I will be sharing to you what I learned from free diving to sort of give us a glimpse of what discipleship looks like. Okay? But for now, let's go back to our passage. We will only be talking about three points, as we go along. And so in the context of discipleship, first, we will talk about Christ being the commander. Secondly, we will talk about His command or His commission. And finally, we will talk about Christ being the companion. Okay? The commander, the commission, and the companion. Now let's start with verse 16 to 18. In these three verses, we can make actually two more sub-observations with regards to Jesus being our commander. Namely, the deity or the divinity of the commander and the authority of the commander. Now, in verse 16, we see the disciples arriving in a mountain in Galilee while following the instructions of Jesus, which we actually find that He gave in verse 10 of that same chapter. When they got there, in verse 17, it says that they saw Jesus. They just saw Him. And what did they do next? They worshipped Him. Just the sight of Jesus was enough to bring them down to their knees. For the word worship there is the Greek word proskuneo, which is the act of kneeling or bowing down. And this action, my dear brothers and sisters, this posture is a recognition that the person that the disciples was looking at, the one who was in front of them, was none other than God Himself. Jesus had just fulfilled all of His promises and His prophecies concerning His death, His burial, and resurrection. And now the disciples finally understood that everything had come full circle and that Jesus is in fact the Savior of the world. He is the Messiah, the chosen Son of God who will redeem them from their sins. Even before Jesus said anything, the disciples finally understood that there was nothing else to do. No other appropriate response for that moment but to bow down completely before the God of heaven and earth. And yet, not everyone was convinced. Because in verse 17, it also says that some doubted. Some feared. And because they doubted, they did not worship. Which is really weird because Jesus is there. He's right in front of them. Jesus in all His risen glory was right in front of them. And yet some doubted. And so they failed to worship Him. Church, remember this, that in discipleship, doubting Jesus turns worship into worry. But trusting Jesus turns worry into worship. When we begin to doubt the deity and the divinity of Christ as we engage in discipleship, we will rob God of the glory, as we ourselves are robbed of the joy in discipleship. And if we think about it, is there really any other reason that we need to have to go and make disciples other than the fact that the one who is commanding us to do so is God Himself? Jesus, with all his power, could have just zapped those doubters into oblivion. He could have annihilated them. And he would still be just. He would still be righteous with that kind of response. Instead, Jesus did what Jesus always does. He takes their doubts and fears by reminding them who he is and what he has now that he is risen. In verse 18, Jesus declares, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Not some, not few, not limited, but all authority. And yet there's something curious about what Jesus says here. Because Jesus said that his authority was given to him. But from whom did it come from? From the Father, of course. This is not uncommon because Jesus have made similar statements before. In Matthew 11, verse 27, he says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." In John 3:35, it says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." And finally, in John 17:2, Jesus prays, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all, you have given him." But when does this, but then does this mean that Jesus is lesser because his power was given? Did he not always have this authority even in eternity past? In John 1:1-4, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So I asked my uncle, John Piper, and this is what he noted, and I quote, "Jesus was, always has been, always will be God. He is with his Father, the creator of the universe. He did not become authoritative at his incarnation or his exaltation. He was always God. He is always going to be God." But here's the distinction. Before the incarnation, God the Son, okay, existed. But God, the man, did not yet exist. Before the incarnation, God the Son existed with all authority. But God, man, Jesus Christ, had not yet died for our sins. And the sentence of condemnation was still hanging over his people and had not yet been stripped from Satan's hand by the shedding of Jesus' blood. But it is precisely the God-man, Jesus Christ, and the crucified and risen Savior, triumphant over sin and Satan, and exalted to the right hand of God, and installed as the Lord of the universe. So yes, the Son of God always had authority in heaven and earth. But when he had done the great work of redemption, when he died on the cross once and for all, God exalted him as the God-man, the Redeemer, the risen one, to his right hand, and now, as ever before, put the authority to rule over the universe, specifically in the mission of the church, into the hands of a man, Jesus, the Son of God. And so this authority is focused mainly on the authority to go and make disciples, to bring the gospel into all the world. Jesus had always been God, is always God, and this authority is given to him to guide those who follow him, to strengthen and be and have the sovereignty over all those who follow his commands. In fact, the Greek word authority there is the Greek word, the word authority comes from the Greek word exousia, which literally means that which arises out of being. So there was a something that came out from him being the God Son, the God Man, the Redeemer. And so this tells us that in discipleship and in all things, Jesus has authority. There is not a single action or event that Christ himself does not have authority over. Even the sufferings that we experience, the trials that we may go through, they are all under the sovereign authority of Jesus. And so, church, as we begin to engage in discipleship and even the Christian life as a whole, we first need to remind ourselves that everything relies on Jesus. Everything relies on Jesus. All authority, not limited, not restrained, all authority. Finally, we can also observe in this verse that Jesus did not make any other statement. All he said was, all authority was given to me in heaven and on earth. That's it. And so he never makes any other statement as to why we should obey him in making disciples. Jesus finds that a single statement of declaration asserting his authority over all things is sufficient to embolden his followers to obey his command and fulfill his commission. And so when we don't follow his command, when we refuse and decline and shy away from what he has commanded us to do, that is an insult to our God. How dare we say, Lord, unya na lang ko mag-discipleship. Kanang okay na ko. Kanang naanak ko'y kwarta. Kanang okay na akong pamilya. How dare we decline and deny him of the glory that he will get when we disciple? Who are we to shun away our God? The King of heaven and earth, our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer. Who are we, my dear brothers and sisters? May our church faithfully obey, not even for the sake of what we may experience, but simply because we are worshiping our God and that he is due all of our lives and all of our devotion. But what is this commission? What is Christ's commission to his followers? Now, the word commission is often simply defined simply as an instruction or a command. But we can also find that a commission is an order for or to authorize the production of something. No? So, for example, the portrait was commissioned, the portrait of Mona Lisa was commissioned by so-and-so. And when we look at the Great Commission, this is exactly what we see. There is something that is going to be produced. In that context, there are two things that we can see in this verses that Jesus tells us on what to do. So we see the target process and the operation, which is to make disciples, and then the target demographic and location. So what is the target process? What were the commands that we see in verses 19 and 20. The first thing that we see is going, or to go. No. The word used here has the same meaning as travel. To go then is to not be stagnant. To be in motion. To have a direction, a destination. Church, are we stagnant in our walk with the Lord? Are we standing still? Not moving? Not growing? Perhaps it is because we are not following and heeding the call of Jesus to go and make disciples. In fact, the word go brings to mind what God told Abraham to do in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred. Go in your father's house to the land that I will show you. Go. Just go. It's a simple yet very challenging call to get up from where you are and go. Leave whatever earthly possessions, whatever earthly desires that you have, and go. Move, Christian, move. Go. The second command that we see here is to baptize. Now in Scripture, we know that baptism can either be physical, which is immersion in water. But in this verse, it is clearly spiritual in its context. Jesus commands here a spiritual baptism, and in the Trinity, no less. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. For us to be baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit means that we are to be terminated from our old life. And for us to be ushered into a new life, the eternal life with the triune God for the body of Christ. Through baptism into Him, we are grafted into Christ to be joined to the Lord as one body, as one spirit, with one spirit. And now we can abide in the Lord and He can abide in us. To baptize in the name of the Trinity, therefore, is when a person goes through redemption, through Jesus, be reconciled to the Father as the gospel is preached, and to be sanctified in the Spirit. Which is what evangelism and discipleship is all about. Baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the third command here is to teach. Teach along with observe. Teach and observe. To be baptized in the Trinity also means that one will be grafted into the body of Christ, which is His church, to become part of the community of believers. For not only are we to baptize in the name of the Trinity, but we are to teach all that Jesus has commanded and to be vigilant in obeying all that He has commanded. The disciples themselves obeyed this to the letter with no fear, no fear whatsoever for their lives. We see them teach in Acts 5:25 and in the same chapter in verse 28. Church, we need to teach. Teach. Here in Living Word IT Park, we are blessed with leaders who are passionate about teaching God's Word. Amen? And so at the same time, church, when there are opportunities to learn, learn. When there are opportunities to be part of a conference or, the recently concluded series on, I think it was 1 Timothy. I forgot. But it ended last Friday. When we have that opportunity, take that opportunity and learn. But while learning, we must obey. We must obey. Jesus uses here the word observe, but it also means to keep or to guard. These words carry the same weight as we see in Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word have I kept, stored, hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. To observe, to obey, is to always keep watch over our lives through Scripture. To always be vigilant and faithful in following the instructions of Jesus, to heed His warnings, and to claim and be encouraged by His promises. But who is our target demographic? To where do we go, baptize, and teach? Jesus says, to all the nations. Ever notice Jesus loves the word all? He loves it so much. all authority, all commands, all nations. And here's something that's really interesting. Jesus' audience, when he was giving this command, were mainly Jewish. Most of them haven't even taken a step outside of their hometowns, much less their country. But here was Jesus commanding them to go out of their comfort zones, to go past their own culture and practices, to be ready for change, to be ready to adjust and to learn other languages, to cross borders and lands that other men have not gone before. All nations. To go to other nations is to recognize and submit the earthly government rule of that nation and yet be ready to challenge and endure suffering as consequence to preaching the gospel and standing firmly on the truth of Scripture. To go to other nations is to prepare, to be prepared for the spiritual battles that we will face as we begin to engage the world and all of the evil within it. It is to be ready to avoid conforming to the world's standards and the world's principles, to go against the flow. Now, all of this can be overwhelming, and it is. A task ahead seems impossible, and we have no way of knowing what really lies ahead. Some of those who answered the call to go and make disciples often share with us the difficulties of discipleship, the different challenges and the roadblocks and the trials that they had to overcome. But you see, church, this is where Jesus concludes his commission to us. A promise that we know he will keep. For not only is our commander giving us his commission, but he is also our great companion. To be baptized through the Spirit is to have the Spirit in us, and to have the Spirit in us is to have Christ in us. That we know for sure. And in Romans 8, 31 to 39, we are also reminded that God is for us. He is for us. Amen? And therefore, Jesus is for us. In fact, along with this process that Jesus is for us, we are assured further that we will never be separated from Him. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Church, the sweetest promise in the Bible for me, the sweetest promise is that my Savior will be with me always and for all eternity. Church, are you familiar with the names of God in Scripture? Let me list a few. Pastor Jojo yesterday gave a couple, but let me give these and share these with you. We have Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Jehovah Ra, the Lord my shepherd. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Jehovah Chidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. And Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. These are some of the many names of God in Scripture. But if there is one name that Jesus is called, it is Emmanuel. God with us. Emmanuel. The God who is with us. And for those who disciple, who answer his call to go baptize and teach, that name takes on a much, much deeper meaning. For Jesus to be with us means that every step we take in the journey of discipleship, he is there to guide and to protect. When we have troubles, he is there to comfort and assure. When we are afraid or in doubt, he will be there to bring peace. Peace that surpasses all logic and all understanding. This he promises in the context of discipleship. So if you ever feel like you're straying far from the Lord, when you say that you don't sense his presence, you must first ask yourself, are you obeying his call to go and make disciples? Nagpa-disciple ba mo or nag-disciple ba mo? Are you passionately seeking the lost and sharing to them the message of the gospel? Are you sharing your life with others? Sharing to them about Christ and together obeying his teaching? The discipleship that we have, that we are pursuing here in this church, is what we call life-on-life discipleship. But really, there is no other type of discipleship. Discipleship is life on life. I will share with you my life as you share with me your life. And as we do so, we deepen our understanding and our love for Christ, our Savior. Christ the Commander is also Christ the Companion. He calls us to fulfill the Great Commission, for he holds all the authority and power in the heavens and the earth, and he will never leave us or forsake us. As promised, I want to conclude by sharing my experience with free diving. Our free diving course started with a detailed orientation about free diving. Our instructor, Nico, is a master of freediving, to say the least. The first thing he did was to tell us about his credentials and experience in freediving. He gave us clear instructions on what to do and what to avoid. He warned us of the dangers of not following his instructions while also promising us the rewards of freediving when we did it right. Before we did the actual dive, he told us how to hold our breath properly and how to always stay calm. He also assured us that he will be with us every step of the way. He gave us the necessary equipment and he accompanied us all the way to the open water. The first time we peered into the bottom, panic started to creep in. It was deep and it was dark. And on one side, we could see the beautiful corals and fish. But fear and panic distracted us from appreciating them. Spotting this, our instructor gently reminded us to stay calm. Kalma lang yun. And to focus on him and to remember what he taught us. Slowly, as I did what he said, I prepared myself to descend into the depths. I took a deep breath, close my eyes, and dive deep. It was after a few moments that I realized that as I was descending, that my instructor was also descending together with me. His eyes were locked on me, on every movement I made, looking for any signs of abnormal movement and making sure that all was going well. Later, he told us that this was his role as an instructor, that when we were at the surface, he will be there. When we are in the depths, he will be there. One of the main challenges in free diving was the ocean current. It was strong, and it could have easily pushed us away from where we were supposed to be. But what kept us in place while doing our dive, especially during our training, was the buoy, the salvavida, no? Or the lifesaver, which was securely attached to an anchor. With this, we knew exactly where we were. And so with the lifesaver, the anchor, and our instructor keeping a close eye on us, we began to dive into deeper and deeper depths than ever before. Never fearing, only trusting. Now, I wish I could say that we caught a lot of fish, and that would have made this illustration perfect for discipleship. But I also realized that even if we did manage to catch fish, it wouldn't really have been the fish that brought us joy. It would, but even then, what would have been truly worth the dive was seeing the beauty of the ocean through the eyes of my instructor. And so, like free diving, church discipleship is scary. It's scary. Like free diving, we don't know what we'll go through, who we'll meet. But like free diving, discipleship isn't done alone. Like my instructor, Jesus is going to be with us every moment of every day that we are engaged in discipleship. Whether we are diving to the depths or recovering for air, He will always be by our side. Like the buoy and the anchor, when we cling to Jesus, we will not lose our way. Not with the current of this world. No matter how strong it is, I know where I'll be. And I know I'll be with Jesus. But you know what was the hardest part of free diving? The hardest part wasn't really the dive. It was actually making the decision to finally go out to the open water. That walk from the shore to the sea needed step, every step of commitment. And every step I made to commit to following Jesus proved to be the most difficult to make. So if you're someone who's not yet engaging in discipleship, if you're one of those who closed your hand earlier, I know how you feel. I've been there too. When Pastor TJ asked me to, if I could be discipled by him, my prideful heart automatically said, no. But when the Lord humbled me and allowed me to be discipled, to engage in discipleship, to teach, to baptize, and to go, I want to encourage you all with all sincerity that when you finally take that dive, when you finally make that step, it will be worth it all. So church, I'd like us to all just bow down our heads and close our eyes. And if you're that person who closed your hand, who's not yet engaged in discipleship, who hasn't signed up yet for discovery groups, who's not being discipled by anyone, who's not, and if you've been a believer for a long time, you haven't been discipling either, I want to encourage you to make that step forward and to follow Jesus and to go and make disciples. I want to let you know that in the many years that a lot of us have been discipling, I personally have found the truest sense of joy in just experiencing Jesus as I disciple. And I want to share that with you. We want as a church to share that with you. And so if there's still anything that's holding you back from saying, brother, let me be discipled, then surrender it to the Lord. Surrender it to Jesus. And say, Lord, I need to know you. I need to grow in my faith. I need to have a stronger faith and trust in you, Lord. And I can only do that as I live my life together with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. As I answer your call to go and make disciples, Lord, change my heart. Let me honor you with my life. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you have reminded us as a church that indeed, O God, you are worthy to be worshipped and praised. Not just with our lips, not just with our thoughts or emotions, but to worship you by obeying you. And so, Lord, we pray that every person whom you have chosen and called to be your son and daughter, every person in this room, Lord, will just make that step towards you, O God. Your hand is already out, Lord, and we know you're reaching out for us, O God, to just make that step, to take that dive with you. And Lord, if ever our hearts are filled with doubt and fear, remind us who you are. Remind us of your authority over heaven and earth. Remind us, Lord, of your promise that you will be with us. You have always been with us. You are a faithful God, a faithful Savior. So, Lord, bless this church with more disciple makers. Bless this church with more disciples. Use us, O God, to go and preach the gospel to all nations, to even to our local setting, O Lord. We pray that you would allow us, Lord, the joy to experience you as we share the gospel to our workmates, to our friends, to our family members, O God. May we honor you, Lord, and may we show our love for you by joyfully obeying your call to go and make disciples. Thank you, O God. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.